Well, of course, we're in the midst of the Lenten season, and our series this year is entitled Seven, a contemporary look at the ancient seven deadly sins with special emphasis upon their remedies. Now, I know this is Lent, and this isn't the warmest, fuzziest type of sermon series, the seven deadly sins, but as one author reminds us, if we are diligent in tackling these vices and embracing the remedies, it proves to be the fast track to spiritual growth. So today being St. Patrick's Day, for our prayer for illumination, we're going to do something a little bit different. This prayer was taken from Patrick's breastplate. This reflects his heart. Let his prayer be ours in these moments. Let us pray. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise, Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks to me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. Amen. Teenage girl, never played soccer in her life, magically becomes a soccer recruit at Yale University. Cost to her parents, $1.2 million. A high school student eager to enroll at the University of Southern California was falsely deemed to have a learning disability, thus enabling him to take a different standardized test with a complicit proctor who ensured that that student had the right score for entrance. Cost to his parents, at least $50,000. A student with no experience rowing won a spot on the USC crew team after a photograph of another person in a boat was submitted as evidence of her rowing prowess. Her parents wired $200,000 into a special account. And a major college admissions scandal that laid bare the elaborate lengths some wealthy parents are willing to go to get their children into competitive American universities. Federal prosecutors have indicted 50 people on Tuesday in a brazen scheme to buy spots in the freshman classes at Yale, Stanford, and other prestigious universities. 33 well-heeled parents were charged in the case, including Hollywood celebrities, prominent business leaders, and prosecutors say there could be additional indictments to come as part of the now infamously named Operation Varsity Blues. The parents are the prime movers of this fraud. Andrew E. Lelling, the United States Attorney for the District of Massachusetts, said Tuesday during a news conference. Mr. Lelling said that those parents used their wealth to create a separate and unfair admissions process for their children. He went further. The real victims in this case are the hardworking students who were displaced in the admissions process by far less qualified students and their families who simply bought their way in. At the center of this sweeping financial crime and fraud case is William Singer, the founder of a college preparatory business called the Edge College and Career Network, also known as the Key. Authorities said that Mr. Singer used the nonprofit arm of the Key, based in Newport Beach, California, to help students cheat on standardized tests and to pay bribes to coaches to get them into college with fake athletic credentials. Parents paid Mr. Singer from 2011 to February of this year $25 million to bribe coaches and university administrators to designate their children as recruited athletes, which effectively ensured their admission according to the indictment. Understandably, Operation Varsity Blues was all the talk this week. We wonder, what would compel such fraud, such gross abuse, such blatant greed? But if we're to take an honest look at the world around us today and an honest look within, greed is endemic, not only in our culture, the culture we live in. It's also found within us. Greed is so prevalent outside of us and inside of us that often it takes an explosive scandal like this, so glaring, for us to see the ugliness of greed and the injustice that greed always leaves in its destructive wake. At its heart, greed is a spiritual maladjustment. It's a twisting of love. Thomas Aquinas' definition of greed helps us to come to terms with this reality. Aquinas' definition of greed goes this way. Greed is an excessive love of or desire for money and any possession that money can buy. The greedy person's attachment to money or possessions that money can buy, greed wears many faces. One face, for example, is an overflowing shopping cart filled with things that aren't really needed. Another face is a stock portfolio, maybe aggressively positioned or conservatively positioned. It may be a safety deposit box filled with guarded treasures or a garage filled with expensive automobiles. It could be a hard-to-close closet that's absolutely loaded with great deals. Greed comes to us by way of a purse or wallet filled with maxed-out credit cards. Greed affects the old and the young. It affects the rich, middle class, and yes, even the poor. The quest for more, and then some more, and then some more on top of that is a treacherous journey that leads us away from our true selves and, if unchecked, leads us away from God. The Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, consistently and clearly addresses greed, considering all that is at stake and the damage that greed does to one's soul, to one's community, and to the planet that God has given us to tend together. Our passage today, for example, from the backside of the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews, it's actually a sermon. The preacher said it pretty straight. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. The Apostle Paul, understanding the depth of this spiritual maladjustment and the harm that it can cause, he writes to his protege, young Timothy, these words, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Now, with this clear directive penned, if Paul had the list of the seven deadly sins, he didn't. This list wasn't compiled until the 3rd and 4th century by the desert monastic fathers. But if Paul had the list of seven, considering those words he penned, Paul arguably would say greed is the deadliest of all seven. Jesus talked at length about greed, money, and possessions. He told stories about greed and its ravages, and he clearly warned his disciples to steer away from that which can literally keep one from the kingdom. Jesus said, for example, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In Genesis, it's a wealthy patriarch by the name of Abraham who reaches a point of decision. Abraham knows that it's now the time has come, because of all kinds of squabbles, for him and his nephew Lot and Lot's family to part. So Abraham gives Lot first choice, his nephew. Which direction do you want to go here? Lot takes a look one way, and he sees a wilderness, barren, stark, seemingly lifeless. Lot looks the other way, and he sees a big, fertile, green plain and some walled cities. And Lot says, "Thanks, Unc. I think me and my clan, we're going to head over to the fertile plain and discover the civilizations over there." Abraham, the patriarch, he heads to the desert without complaint. This moment represents a moment of crossroads between virtue and vice. Well, do you remember the rest of Lot's story? Lot's story, once he heads to the plain and to the civilizations there, Lot ends up in the city of Sodom. He prospers in Sodom. The money keeps rolling in for Lot, and with the money, all the luxuries that it could buy. Lot became so accustomed to a life of acquisition and pleasure that God literally had to send angels into Sodom in order to drag him and his family out before divine judgment would fall. Lot's greed is what grips him, paralyzes Lot to the point that he actually resists God's attempt to rescue him. Lot is like a man who's just been plucked from a burning house by firefighters, but those symbols of affluence are so important, he asks, "Can I just rush in to get one more thing?" That's Lot. That's what greed can do to someone. It is because of greed's ability to literally hold us, freeze us from moving forward on journey with Jesus, that the Bible does not mince words as it calls us to recognize it springing up in our lives, as it calls us to repent of greed, and the call to instill new habits of life, new habits of the heart, which will prove to guard our soul against greed. You see, the human heart, unlike the divine heart, is finite. There's not enough space. There's not enough love that can be generated for both God and money and the possessions that money can buy. So all of us stand at a crossroads in relation to this issue of greed. Will we be greedy for more money and the things that money can buy? Or will we be greedy for more of God and God's grace, which refashions us from the inside out? Well, enough about greed. Let's move to remedy. Strategies which will enable us to avoid putting our soul at risk, like Lot's soul was at risk. Strategies which will enable us to remain connected and growing in relationship with God. And strategies, actually, if we're willing to follow them, will bring joy to a world that is hungering for any sense of happiness. The great Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas again commended this for the remedy to greed. He first sets up greed as of the opposite of greed, generosity. We saw that coming. But then Aquinas does something interesting, points us to a place we didn't expect him to go. He points to the Latin, he points to the virtue of liberality. Liberality springs from the same Latin root for the word liberty. The linguistic connection gives us a big hint. The virtue that cures greed is freedom. Blessed freedom. Freedom from attachment to money and the things that money can buy. The liberal person, and let me just be clear before you pick up those keypads to email me this afternoon. When I'm talking about the liberal person, I'm not talking about 21st century American political liberalism. Not that there's anything wrong with that. I don't want to hear from the other side either. I just want clarity. We're not talking about politics. We're talking about liberal, meaning liberal, a person with an open mind, a person with an open attitude, and yes, a liberal person, a person who embraces freedom, opening their hand generously to the needs of others. This person, in contrast to the greedy person is a person with a closed mind. The greedy person is the person with a closed fist. And worse yet, a closed system of belief that says that either God can't, or worse yet, God will not provide for that which enables my survival. Liberality is a quest to live free. And in the end, such a life of virtue enables others to find a sense of freedom as well. Time and time again, in my walk with God, I have seen the fruits which bloom when we embrace this virtue, liberality. It expands your heart and invites others to open their mind, their heart, and their hands as well. One recent example of this happened last July when I visited the Democratic Republic of Congo. The purpose of this mission trip was to teach young lay leaders under the age of 25 from the city of Kamina and some surrounding districts. We had about 60 young lay leaders that we were training, spiritual formation, discipleship, and basic leadership skills. Along with that work, touring some churches, health clinics, etc., we spent extended time with the orphans, most of them teenagers, young adults, in the Kamina Children's Home. Well, I mentioned this in a sermon either earlier this year or it was before Christmas. I cannot remember. You are not the only person who forgets sermons preached from this pulpit. But in that sermon, whenever I preached it, I reflected upon the reality that I left part of my heart in Kamina with those orphans. The last day, the last hours, as we waited for Gaston and the wings of the morning plane to buzz by, that would signal the moment when we needed to head to the airport. Those couple hours, as we were waiting for the sound of aircraft engines, were the hardest of that trip. It was an extended goodbye with these orphans that we'd just gotten to know and build relationship with. I'm not good at goodbyes. So after the first hour of pictures and hugs and tears, I just needed to get out of there for a moment. So I stepped out of the compound where we were staying, and I noticed right across the street was that roadside stand. It was only a table and next to a mud hut. And daily, we would stop by that table to buy some granola bars and some foreign fruity candy that we would pick up on our walk to the orphanage. Well, I came up with an idea in a moment. I can't say I necessarily prayed on this. I just made a spontaneous decision, which for good or ill, I'm known to do. So I pulled out $100. And on the face of this greenback was actually the face of one of our founding fathers, a patriot committed to freedom by the name of Benjamin Franklin. I walked across the street to that tiny table with foreign fruity candies and granola bars. And even though I could not speak a word of Swahili, it was amazing. Benjamin Franklin could speak Swahili. He did. So with some hand motions, I said, I don't want the granola bars, but I'm buying all this candy. I'm buying all the fruity candy here. And I put down Benjamin. Well, with that, the woman tending the table, her eyes became like saucers and a huge smile, and she began packing them up to place in my hand. And then, miracle of miracles, what happened next? The kids, her three kids, watching this interaction, Benjamin also spoke to them. So they immediately, as mom is loading up the boxes, they go into their hut and they start bringing out other boxes of candy for this guy. Now the mother, she tries to stop them, but it's soon apparent these kids, they're so joy-filled by this that she wasn't going to stop them. So we added a few more boxes to the stack. Now, was that the wisest thing I've ever done? Probably not. Could it be argued that at that moment I unconsciously contributed to the systematic injustice caused by years of colonialism? It could be argued that way. But in a community where the unemployment rate is 90%, in a community where the annual income is just over $700 annually, I think that that was a faithful choice, the next best choice. Considering how wealthy I am and considered how privileged I am, the color of my skin, my orientation, a male from the United States of America, I think in that moment, sharing just that one bill was a privilege, an honor that I had. Liberality, reckless generosity, not only opens your heart wider to the triune God, it opens the hearts and it opens the hands of other people. When I think about the miracle of Jesus, we don't know how Jesus multiplied for 5,000 people on the hill. But one theory says that when that little boy shared his lunch with Jesus, no responsible Jewish person in the first century would have gone up a hill for a day of teaching without some food tucked in his or her robe. When they saw that act of generosity, liberality, a willingness to sacrificially share. One theory says that how did 5,000 get fed with 12 baskets left over? They saw the child, they saw Jesus bless, and they shared with one another. Knowing how deadly greed really is and how it stops you dead in your tracks on a spiritual journey, the call now is to find ways to be liberal in generosity. Liberal as you think about what you give to your congregation that you've committed your prayers, presence, and gifts to. Are you being generous with your primal spiritual community today? Are you being disciplined with your stewardship? Lent, a season of ashes, is a time when you come face to face with your own mortality. God is God. Doug is not God. Doug, in this mortal life will one day cease. As you thought about your plans, post-mortem plans, yes, your estate, you'll make sure it takes care of your family. But will you leave a legacy? Will you leave a message that the work, the good work of the kingdom goes on? Maybe looking at the legacy fund. It's time to do that work. I'm speaking to some of the most disciplined and dedicated people in the community. Have you allowed this discipline and dedication to shape sacrificial stewardship practices which guard your heart more than that, open it wider to God? Now, discipline and generosity is to be commended, but there is a time and place to be reckless with your generosity, spontaneous. Go with the flow. Go with the moment. Follow the spirit of the moment. Maybe today is the day when you finally leave that $20 tip for the single mother who is filling your glass and making sure that your $18 brunch today is being cared for. Maybe that's what generosity in the moment looks like. Or maybe it looks like tomorrow morning, instead of putting change in a styrofoam cup of the homeless man in front of your building, you put something a little bit more. Or maybe today, and I know today is a day for worship and rest, but maybe today is the day when you go on a holy crusade against that closet filled with great deals. You attack that closet, you clean that closet, because for you, they were only great deals. But for other people in this community, they are luxuries that they could never afford on their own. Maybe that deal becomes an outfit for an interview for a person who will be employed for the first time, full time. Friends, the quest to live liberally toward God and other people doesn't need to feel like the somber and sober season of Lent. Oh no, virtue can be fun. Virtue can be spontaneous. Seeing God work in the moment brings color and joy, and it brings freedom, not only for you, but for others. So with open minds, open attitudes, and open hands, go forth to share, and you will have your heart wide open for more of the triune God and that grace that not only changes you, but God willing, soon and very soon, that same grace flowing through you and through me, through the church and through others, will finally bring that day we pray every day for, the day of the kingdom. When all have enough, when all are at peace, when all know that they are eternally loved by this triune God. May it be so. Thanks be to God.